I want you to know that it's a privilege for me to be with you. Whether you are spiritual or whether you're not spiritual, and I know some of you are spiritual, but whether you are or not, it's a privilege to be here with you, to be able to do something for you, to try to help you in the things of God. Father, we love these people tonight. Through Jesus and His blood and His name. Father, You made it possible so that we could love them. And I ask in the name of Jesus tonight, Father, those that are spiritual, may they become very attentive to the things of God. And may those that are not spiritual, O God, begin to fasten themselves, Holy Father, to the Word of God. And may they begin to understand the things of God. Dear God, we ask in Jesus' name tonight that Your great Spirit would be here with us and help us. Most assuredly, we can't do anything of ourselves. But I know that in Your name, Jesus, You can help us. So I ask in Jesus' name that You be with us tonight. Anoint ears to hear, hearts to understand. In the lovely name of our Lord and Savior Jesus, amen. You know, if you would get serious, you would begin to receive things and you'd begin to understand things. I remember the Lord spoke to me a number of years ago. And He said something to me that I didn't know until later that He had said the same thing to Brother Branham. But Brother Branham had received a gift from God. And the Lord had told him, said, if my people will be sincere, you know. And the Lord spoke to me, I remember just as well when it was. It was right after we had prayed for the little boy with the crooked eye, and his eye had been straightened up along about that time, and we was over at the church. I spent most of my time by myself, and I was over at the church by myself all day long in LaGrange, Georgia. And while I was praying, the Lord spoke to me and He revealed to me that His people was not sincere. And you know, I mentioned it a number of times, and I've noticed that the thing that keeps people from the things of God, the very thing, the major thing, is that they are not sincere. They are so lighthearted until religion is a joke with them. And coming to church is a joke with them. And they try to be real serious, like, you know. And they just kind of giggle up under their, you know, on the inside. Or they just kind of laugh or snigger a little bit, you know. They don't have enough God about them and enough fear of God. And they've not been held over the flames of hell enough to know the seriousness of the crackling of the flames of hell and eternal loss. They don't understand. They don't know. And I find out that that is the thing that keeps them from being something great and mighty in God, of really having the understanding of God and the revelation of the Lord Jesus. I noticed under the tent, Brother Walden kept relating some things that had happened in his ministry. Didn't move the people at all. Just didn't move them. And finally he got to looking around and he says, why, here's a lady back here that was healed of cancer in our meeting. And he went back to where the lady was. It didn't move the people at all. It didn't even move the lady that was healed of cancer. She just, you know, kind of mumbled a few things as he said something, and I thought, you know, You can't hardly put those things together, can you? I can't. Maybe you can. When I say you can't hardly put them together, maybe you can put them together. It might be Brother Pike that can't put them together. I don't know. Maybe that's why that you're lighthearted. Maybe it's me, but I can't put them together. I can't fit them together, because to me, God is the greatest, most wonderful, glorious thing that ever happened to me. And I am so serious from the bottom of the crown of my head to the sole of my feet, everything in me wants to worship and love and adore Him. And I fear Him till I shake many times like a leaf on a tree, because I know of Him and He is so mighty and so great. But you know, there's a generation. There is a generation that's like that. They've killed their conscience with dope and with frolic and with the things of the world. And there's sons and daughters, they can stand and tell their mother and daddy a lie and not even have any reflex over it. I mean, daughters and sons at one time told the truth. They can just stand there and tell a lie and not even have any reaction, any reflex over it. They've actually seared their conscience. And people can go to frolics of the world like Six Flags and down to the beach and over to places like Maggie Valley and all around and just frolic and come back and just sit there and just it don't faze them one bit. They act like ain't nothing happened, just like it's the biggest, you know, they just... I don't understand it. When we were out in California, I related this. I had a preacher there. He was all upset because I wouldn't take a tour through Hollywood with him. He was upset because I wouldn't take a tour through Disneyland with him. And he just couldn't understand it. It just upset him so till he was just almost to the point of being angry at me about it. Yet the man was a man of great fasting and praying. But I didn't have to do no great fasting and praying to know better than that. The same man wound up in bad circumstances, but God's been gracious to me. He's been gracious to me. I can't fit it all together. I don't understand. They've killed their conscience out. Jesus spoke of a generation that would be a sinful generation, past feeling. He said that they would get past feeling. They'd sear their conscience with a hot iron, so to speak, and they would get past feeling, and it wouldn't matter. They could marry one times, two times, a half a dozen times. There'd be no reaction from it. Wouldn't bother them. They could lust after women while is married to another, or lust after men, and just sit there and play with men in their minds and spirits. Wouldn't bother them. Said it'd be an adulterous generation. They can dress to attract men or women to the lust of the flesh. Don't bother them. They can spend and frolic and watch things on television, go to ball games, and just don't bother them a bit. It don't bother them. Folks, those kind of people are going to hell. How have you know that them people are going to hell? You say, but Brother Pike, if they go to hell, the whole church will go to hell. God destroyed everybody in the days of Noah. Everybody. And saved Noah and his family. And the Bible said He's the same yesterday, today, and forever as it was in the days of Noah. All flesh had corrupted its way before God. And He said, fear not, little flock, for you there be that find it. Isn't that right? God will destroy everybody in this world before He will put up with sin. He told Moses, He said, Moses, step back out of my way, didn't He? He said, get out of the way, Moses. Moses said, no, Lord, don't do that. He said, get out of the way, Moses. He said, I'll destroy all of them, everyone I brought out here. I'll destroy them all but you. Now somebody said, now, I know God and I know His love and all these people being in bad circumstances and doing this, God will never, He'll never destroy them, because He'll just realize so many people done it that they just couldn't help it. Don't you ever kid yourself, not one bit. He said, Moses, I'll kill every last one of them. Somebody says, yes, but the thing is, Brother Pike, He didn't do it. The thing is, He did do it. Somebody say, I love Jesus. He did do it. He certainly did do it. He said, get out of the way. Moses said, no. And the Lord, for Moses' sake, let the thing go. But there came a time When God finally got rid of every last one of them except Joshua and Caleb, took Moses on into the promised land of heaven with him, raised up one man by the name of Joshua, and because Caleb had been faithful, put him by Joshua's side and killed every last one of them. Not one of them went into Canaan land. Somebody say, I love Jesus. See, what we've got to realize, folks, is that He's God. He can do anything He wants to whenever He gets ready. If He don't like me, all He's got to do is just destroy me, just turn me into dust and just blow me away. See, He can do anything He wants to in me. Now you just consider that. In the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, He would not spare the people. Abraham pleaded with God. He pleaded with God. But what did God finally do? Lot and his daughters, wasn't that all of them? He killed them. He destroyed them. He killed them. Though Abraham pleaded, Abraham said, for just a few, won't you spare the place? For just a few, Abraham. But God knew what He was doing. See, tonight, if God said, for just one or two, I'll spare Bethlehem, would He find that many here? Would He find that many here? Brother Branham, I believe, one time said maybe 4 or 5 out of a place like Atlanta, 2 million people. Would He find enough here at Bethlehem to spare? Boy, I tell you, when them tornadoes begin to roll and them winds begin to blow and the thunder begins to roll and the lightning begins to flash, I begin to say, oh God, find somebody that's righteous. Find somebody. Have mercy on us. If you can't hear my prayer, hear somebody's prayer. All right. So then we see that God will destroy. He did in Sodom and Gomorrah's day. He did in the days of the wilderness. He did in the land of Egypt. He destroyed them. All that He saved was His people. And it's going to be the same way. We're going to have to come to a place to where we realize that He can do what He wants to and that He will do what He wants to. And that if we don't obey Him and honor Him and reverence Him, that we're going to be cut off. How do you believe that? All right, now, let's turn to the book of Romans tonight. I just take whatever He gives me when I come up here. Tonight I just feel to turn to the book of Romans, the 11th chapter, the 13th verse, or the 11th verse. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentile, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest He also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. on them which fail severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shall be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Well, this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. All right. You know, Paul tells us, first of all, to fear. That is, not to be overconfident, but to realize that God can cut us off. That should be our first conviction, is that God can cut us off. No matter if we fast, no matter if we pray, no matter what we do, the Jews did all of that, but God cut them off. See, because we are not standing by works. He warns us that it is not because we are classed as Pentecostals, or we are classed as holiness people, or we are classed as a certain sect of people, Baptists or whatever, that God has spared us. Not because we say that we are Methodists that God hath favor to us. Favoritism because we say that we're Catholic. That doesn't have anything to do with it. We say we're Church of God or Pentecostal holiness or we are assemblies of God. That has nothing to do with it. See, God tells us that we are not standing by anything that we have done in the earth. Not by any means of accomplishment, prayer, fasting, whatever. That has nothing to do with a standing. That we are sanctified by the faith of Jesus Christ, which is in Jesus Christ, which God wrought in Christ at Calvary. And that it is by faith that we stand. And he tells us to fear, lest we get high-minded and interfere with that meekness and humbleness and that faith, and God cut us off. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Whereas he says here that we see that a Jewish people, which are considered a natural relation to the Lord Jesus. That is, the Lord Jesus had some natural brothers. He had a natural family. These are considered to be his natural people. And it said that if they are the natural part of the tree, and God would not spare them being the natural family, or the natural part of it, said then we could be sure that we who are not the natural part, just coming wild by nature, not being of the natural body, but just coming in wild by nature and being grafted in, he said you can be sure that we'll be in trouble if we're not careful. And then he says here that he doesn't want us to be wise in our conceit, to say God loves us better than he loves the Jewish people because he cut them off and brought us in. Said because this is the great act of God in that God has turned them aside until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now, when you talk about that, a lot of times we wonder, we say, well, what does God mean by the time of the Gentiles? He spoke to Daniel and different ones about the times of the Gentiles. What does God mean about the days or the times of the Gentiles being fulfilled? What is God's meaning about that? The Jews being cut off until the fullness of the Gentiles could be come in. Are the Jews being cut off until you and I, as the Gentile people, could have a move of God in the earth and have the fullness of the blessing of God in our life, as to be able to understand the Word of God, or to have sufficient time to try to call upon the name of the Lord for salvation and perfect our lives in Christ Jesus. That was the whole thing. The fullness of the Gentiles, to give the church opportunity not only to be converted, but to grow up into the full measure of the full stature of the Lord Jesus. Like the Lord said concerning the Egyptians had allotted time long before they ever really got started. God said to Abraham, "Thy seed, Abraham, shall sojourn in bondage 430 years, and afterwards I will bring them out with a mighty hand," he said, "shall be a great deliverance." God said to Abraham, "Offer a sacrifice to me." And then Abraham offered up these sacrifices, and this great darkness fell on Abraham, and he saw this great light pass between the divided parts of his sacrifice. And then God said to him that it means that your seed, Abraham, is going to journey down into Egypt. And they're going to be there until the days of the Egyptians is fulfilled. After that, the time of the Egyptians is finished, I, the Lord, will visit the people of Israel. And I will bring your seed out with a mighty hand of deliverance. And I will take them into Canaan, as I promised them that I would do. I'll lead them into the land that I promised unto thee, Abraham, and unto thy seed shall I give it. And so it is always God's way. We're so impatient. We can't wait. We get so impatient. If we could just wait on God. But see, the flesh seems so excited. You know, we human beings, our human passion and senses, everything is so exciting. You know, we can feel that human being part of us. That part that wants relation one with another, to intermingle one with another. Yet God has not robbed you. He hath give you companionship that should suffice anybody but a devil. But the human being part of it, so exciting. Money, drink, frolic, fame, popularity, all of these things. We're carried away with them, strong, youthful, ready to go. You know, the world is such a big, bright thing. So we think the wrong thoughts. We do the wrong things. We make plans for the wrong things. We look in the wrong directions. But the reason for that is we've never really got down to business with God, or never got that real born-again experience with God that will burn that chaff out of our life. The Bible said they that are Christ's are they that belong to Christ. They have mortified the flesh with the affections and the lust thereof. You can't belong to God and still have the affections of the flesh. If you still have the affections of the flesh and the lust of the flesh, and you're still going on up here like a little computer in the things of this world, you just haven't made the crossing. That's all it is to it. They that belong to God, they have crucified the flesh. They've mortified the deeds of the body with the affections and the passions and those kind of things. You know, we get in a hurry. We've got to find life. We've got to do something. That's the way churches are. Churches are the same way. They can't wait on God to do something. God's too slow for them. God is long-suffering. God don't do anything in a hurry. God takes many days, sometimes many months, to do what he wants to do. He doesn't get in a hurry. So we get in a hurry. The Bible said, wait upon the Lord. Wait, wait, I say, upon the Lord. And the Bible said, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They'll run and they won't grow weary. Why is it that these evangelists are growing so weary? Why is it that these preachers are growing so weary? Because they haven't waited upon the Lord. They're not waiting on God. The Bible said, don't be weary in well-doing. For in due season, there's a due season. If we wait on God and don't get in a hurry, there is a due season when we shall reap if we faint not. And the Bible said, be not weary and faint in your minds. You know, you're not apt to faint in your body. We're all healthy and strong. You know, we can just get out and do most anything physically. But where you're going to faint is in your minds up here. This is where you're going to faint. You'll get weary. But the Bible said you've not yet resisted under the striving of blood. See, you get weary up here. You get tired up here. You get fainty up here. But we need to wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord Jesus Christ. The days of the Gentiles one day will be fulfilled. God will be through with the Egyptians one day, and then the Israelites can do something. But right now you do what the Egyptians tell you to do. If it's make brick, if it's gather straw, whatever it is, do it. For Abraham, thy seed shall be in bondage 430 years. It doesn't matter what you do, Abraham. It doesn't matter what they do. They're not going to come out of there. You hear what I'm saying? 400 years they're going to be down there, Abraham. Nobody's going to change it. Nobody's going to do it. That's why I said that I didn't agree with the bitterness that some of the black people have held in the past against the white people about slavery. God put them into slavery, not the white man. Anybody's got any reasoning would know that. Who put Israel in slavery? The white man was the first one to be enslaved. God put him in slavery. Somebody said, now wait a minute, Brother Pike. God said before they were ever enslaved, Abraham, 400 years they'll be enslaved to the Egyptians. God works things after his will. The Israelites don't have any right to be bitter at the Egyptian people. God saves Egyptian people just like he does Israelite people. The blood of Christ is to all people. What we need to realize is God does these things, folks. God works all things after his own will, and he works everything after his own pleasure. He creates the good, and he creates the evil, and we don't need to fuss and fight and feud with one another. We don't need bitterness and hatred and malice in our heart. No need, Abraham, to try to get them out any sooner. It wouldn't make any difference if Moses went down there. It wouldn't make any difference if William Branham went down there. It wouldn't make any difference if Elijah went down there. It wouldn't make any difference who went down there. I've ordained that for 400 years they're going to be down there. And brother, they were down there to the day. Did you know it? Take your calendar and figure it up. And they stayed there to the day. And God said, after this period of time, I will bring them out with a mighty hand, Abraham. Nobody's going to stop them. And brother, he brought them out. He brought them out. He brought them out of that bondage with a great hand of deliverance. Nobody could stop them. They come out of there. When that prophet said, 70 years, Israel, you're going down into Babylon for 70 years, the prophet said. And that other prophet hollered and he hooped and he got him some horns and he pushed this way and he pushed that way and said, yea, thus saith the Lord, it won't come to pass. And the other prophet said, you hypocrite, it'll come to pass. And God will kill you when he does it. He got out there and God killed him for his foolishness. Brethren, the words of the prophet came to pass 70 years. Down in Babylon until the very day. And then God brought them out and restored them. as he said he would do. But we get in a hurry. We can't wait on God. God wants to bless us, but we've got to do our own thing. Where is this Moses at? We don't have time to wait on him. Glory to God, we got other preachers here. We know what we're doing. They can take an offering better. Like a fellow told me one time, said, "There's one thing wrong with you, Brother Pike. You don't know how to take an offering." I said, "I'm afraid I don't. I never had a lot of practice at it like he had." We want something done. Was Moses taking a vacation? What is he doing? He'd been gone for weeks. We want something done. Well, we're not just going to sit around here. We are a people, you know. We've got a right to say something too, you know. We've got a voice in this too, you know. God said, "Okay, Miriam, you come on over here. You got a voice in it too. You come on over here, Miriam. You got a voice in it. Aaron, you got a voice in it too. Come on over here." But Aaron wound up causing a mess. How do you know that? As long as Aaron followed the leadership of Moses, everything was all right. Because Moses talked with God. But the very minute that Aaron got it in his head that he knowed what to do, everything got in a scramble. And brother, that's exactly the way it's happened in the church world today. That's the way it's happened under the tents. That's the way it's happened everywhere. God's got some Moses in the land. God's got some leaders in the land. God's got some people that's talking to him and trying to find the mind of Christ. But these others can't wait. A bunch of beatniks and dope addicts and rock and rolls and Elvis Presleys and whatever. We've got to have something if we have to get the mayor out here or the local quartet out here, or if we got to get a jive band out here, whatever, we've got to have something. Why, we can't bear the thoughts of our church just dwindling away to nothing out here. And we've just got a few members when the church up on the corner, they just got everybody. It's like I told the brother last night, we was talking. Brother Walden said to me, he said, "Brother Pike," said to you, "reckon that the old Pentecostal approach is no longer any good?" Said, "You reckon we're going to have to do something else?" Said, "What are we going to have to do?" I said, "Brother Walden, the Bible said we're not to move the old landmarks of the fathers." I said, "Wherever they put them down, that's where they're supposed to stay." I said, "But I believe I understand what you're saying." I said, "As far as I'm concerned, the old Pentecostal approach wasn't right to start with. The old Pentecostal approach of dancing around the golden calf, screaming and hollering and going on, that wasn't God to start with. God said, grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Christ Jesus." You don't find Paul screaming and hollering and dancing and going on like a wild Indian. You don't find Peter doing it. You don't find the apostles doing it. You don't find Jesus doing it. Somebody said they done it on the day of Pentecost. You can't show me where they done it on the day of Pentecost. Not any of them did it. Now, you say, "But the Bible said they was drunk off of new wine." Well, I've seen men dog drunk and they didn't jump up and down and holler and scream. Some of them just laid down and went to sleep. Some of them was too drunk to jump up and down and holler. You say, "Well, Brother Pike, don't you believe in hollering and screaming and praising God?" I must, because I holler and scream at you. A lot of times I jump up and down when you don't even see me. A lot of times I almost called my wife to jump up and down. But I want you to know something. That's not the answer to what God is doing. It never has been God's program. What it was an Aaron fill-in. While God had the great men of God seeking and searching and looking for the answer. Those shouting, hollering, jumping, running people got in the way and made a mock of Pentecost and tried to kill it in the eyes of the people. And they called them holy rollers and everything else. Now you say, "Brother Pike, would you roll for God?" I'd be glad to roll for God. David said, "I've run through a troop and leaped over a wall." But there's a purpose in climbing the wall. Amen. There was a purpose in running through the troop. I don't see no purpose in climbing tent poles. If there is, it hasn't been revealed to me yet. The only thing that I know is that a lot of times people are so dignified that God will send out something foolish just to tear them all to pieces, and they don't know what they're doing. Like he did when he took the mud, the little mud cake, and spit on it and them kind of things. Sometimes he might have somebody to run or do something to confound somebody that is so sophisticated. But God isn't wanting to do that. God wants us to be men and women that will listen. God doesn't want to make a bunch of fools out of us. What man wants to make a fool out of his little daughter or his little son? God isn't trying to do that. Sometimes God will suffer 10 evangelists and different ones to do those things. To break down the hardness and the evil spirits and the resistance of some starchy people that come around. Like when Naaman come down there and he said, I hear there's something over here and this fella's got it. He's a prophet. Well, in so many words, he said, what you need to do is get baptized. So that's all right. When are you going to do it? Hell, I'm too busy. You'll just have to get somebody to do it. I'll send somebody out there to baptize you. I ain't going to get baptized, somebody said, and so they left little Bethlehem. If the preacher can't do it, somebody say, I love Jesus. Has that ever happened here? Oh, yes. Oh, yes, I had one to leave, and you know what happened to her? She died. She's dead. She died shortly after that. What is it? Why do we take that kind of attitude? We should humble our hearts. We should be glad to do anything God tells us if it's stand on our heads. If God told me tonight to get out here and stand on my head, I'd do it just so sure as I read this book tonight. I'd do it. You say, oh, Brother Pike, you just wouldn't have the brass on your face. I don't need any brass. I got enough God in me to obey God. If it says stand on my head, that's what I'll do. But I don't see any point in me standing on my head just to stand on my head. I don't even do that for my children. I've had them say, Daddy, stand on your head. Let me see you stand on your head. I said, no, I don't feel like doing that. Praise God. God made me to stand on my feet. All right. What is it? We get in too big a hurry. They say we don't know where the preacher is. We don't know what's going on. The reason we don't, folks, is because we're not spiritual. As long as we come to church on Sunday morning, we get up with one thought, let's go to the church on Sunday morning. Glory to God, hallelujah. When he preaches, we're all going to be there and we're all going to go to lunch. And we're going to meet over here at this cafe, and I mean they do it in droves. It's got to where the pastor's there and all, just about all of his members, they follow him in. And some of the places are just filled with corruption. We get in a rut. We make our bellies our God. That's all we're interested in is eating and drinking, making money and prestige. But where's the fasting? Where's the praying? Where's the studying? Where's the concern for winning souls? Where is that? See, where is our travail for God? Where is our concern to get out here and work and dig and hammer and saw, whether it be here on the campground or whether it be on a job to support the gospel? In that the Bible said, labor that you might have to give. So doing, support the weak. Paul said, I've worked with my own hands, showing you how it's so laboring that you ought to support the weak. See, where is that God part about us? That part that was willing to go to Calvary. Where is that part about us? God said 400 years, children. They're going to be down there and there ain't nobody going to change it. I ordained it. And God said, you Gentiles can do what you want to. Do anything for a certain period of time is going to be grace. After that, I'm going to lift the blood and I'm going to turn you into hell by the droves. You go ahead and you frolic and you dance and you do what you want to. But when this day of grace is over, I'm going to turn you into hell by the droves. I'm going to do away. I'm going to burn Six Flags, and I'm going to burn the frolics, and I'm going to burn the beaches, and I'm going to burn everything that you held dear to your heart. And the Bible said in the book of Revelation that the great whore went down, and the great city went down that had corrupted the whole world with her fornication. And the great men and the rich men had committed fornication with her. And they were drunk off of the wine of her fornication. And the Bible said the merchants had been made rich by her delicacies. But said now all of her fine linen is gone. All of her great things are gone. Everything is taken away from her. Torment her the more. Even as she glorified herself, torment her to mourn. God said, and I will turn their waters to blood and turn them to wormwood and make them drink blood. And a voice cried from heaven saying, they are worthy, give them blood to drink. For they've spilt the blood of the martyrs. Oh, folks, what a horrible moment, what a horrible day. What a horrible time it is coming on you right now, approaching you right now. But what are we doing about it? What are you doing about it? What am I doing about it? What are we doing about it? I want my people concerned. You're my people. I want you concerned. I want you concerned. I want you to get spiritual. You say, well, hollering at us ain't going to do it. I know it ain't going to do it. But Paul said, I'll provoke some of you to jealousy. Some of you will do it. Some of you will listen. Some of you will repent. Some of you will become spiritual. I know, no doubt tonight, there might be 2/3 of this congregation that'll go to hell. There might be more. I certainly hope all of them will go to heaven. I'm praying that all of them will go to heaven. I'm praying that every one of them, even the little children, will go to heaven. You know, I pray like this. I pray for my children. I pray for my grandchildren. I pray for my grandchildren's children and their children's children and their children's children. And I pray, God, on to the coming of Jesus, every person that comes into my generation, from now until the coming of the Lord, put the blood over them, sanctify them, save them, make them holy. Bring them into the kingdom of God and let them be a light and a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ to mankind. And I pray for you and yours. I pray for you. I pray for my enemies. I pray for my neighbors. I pray for my loved ones, my brothers and my sisters and my mother. I pray for my wife's mother. I pray for her brothers and sisters. I pray for your dad and your mother and your brothers and sisters. I pray for people throughout the world. I pray for the kings. I pray for the leaders. I pray for the presidents. The Bible said do that. I pray for Israel. The Bible said, and they that pray for Israel shall prosper. Yes, Lord. What is it? Why is it that we can't take God's way? Why is it we have to be high-minded? Why is it that America can't listen? Why is it she's so lifted up? She feels like she's something great when she's in a slop hole. I saw the woman in the slime pit. And she couldn't get out. And she made out as though she wanted help. Looked like a beautiful woman. But when I got close enough to her, she could get a hold to my hand. She didn't want any help. She turned into a hideous witch. When she got a hold of my hand, and she wanted to pull me into the slime pit. That's the way America is. She don't want to get out of the slime pit. The churches don't want to get out of the hog pens. At least the prodigal got up, got out of the hog pen, and went back to look for the Father. The least you can do is get out of the hog pens. It's like a crossing over here nearby. Ms. Mobley said since she's been there, there must have been over 100 wrecks. People have been killed, little children. A multitude of people will be killed, and then by and by they'll decide that they ought to put up a red light over there, a caution light. After people have paid the price of it with their lives over and over, loved ones and people bereaved of their loved ones and people grieved, maybe yours, I trust it won't be. It's almost been a number of times. Had it not been for prayer, I believe it would have been. Why does people do that? Young girls, young women, young mothers have thrown their lives away, done away with their virtue, gone to the slop holes, the slime pits, the sow to the wallowing in the mire, and the dog to the vomit. Why have they done that? Because the Bible said they had not a love for the truth, and God turned them over to reprobate mind, to believe a lie and be damned. The church believes that they can do those evil, adulterous things and still go to heaven. They're believing a lie. They're going to be damned. God's word still crying out every day. Wisdom, Solomon said, standeth at your gatepost and crieth unto you constantly. But in that day he'll say, because thou wouldst none of me, I will mock. When your fear comes, I'll laugh at your calamity. They that seek me early shall find me. I'm worth more than rubies and gold and silver. I bring long life and happiness. And the man that hath me can rejoice and be glad. All the paths of God are peace. Why is it America don't have peace? Because their path isn't pleasing God. If America would please God, everything would be all right. If the church here in America would get down on their knees and pray, everything would be all right. But they won't do that. Their paths are not peace. There's trouble, heartaches, woes, wrecks, storms, tornadoes, problems, diseases. Everything's wrong. There is energy crisis, financial depressions. Everything's wrong. And somebody's depending on a man to straighten it out. We ought to know better than that, folks. There ain't no man can straighten that thing out. God's got to do it. The Bible said righteousness exalted the nation. We ought to listen to that. But sin is a reproach to any people. Righteousness exalted this nation. Let me say just a few more things and I'm going to close. Why is it that a woman will get down in the very slop holes and wallow with the pigs? Do away with all of her virtue, all of her decency, all of her understanding. And then she'll get back up and say, give me one of them long dresses. I want to put on one of them too. I want to be a lady too. After you've got down like a pig and done wallered, done everything to destroy yourself. Why do you want to do that? Somebody said, well, you got a taste of the world. You liar. Why do you lie against the truth? The Bible said lie not against the truth. Amen. Over in Chicago, I had a preacher's son. And I had another preacher to come and try to tell me and tell my children that they've got a taste of the world, some God intended for them to. You've got to turn them loose and then they'll be all right. The liars. Why didn't Mary taste of the world? Why didn't Elizabeth taste of the world? Why didn't the holy women of old taste of it? Why didn't Jesus taste of it? Bible said he's our example. We ought to follow in his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. It said train the child up in the way it should go. When it's old, it'll not depart from it. And the lying devils and demons and hypocrites that keeps telling you that. They're out there in the slop hole like that woman was that tried to get a hold of my hand. They're out there in the slop holes. And there, they can't stand it because you're not out there. The devil has took all the virtue out of the land. The locust from the bottomless pit locked down in Egypt has been turned loose. And all these hell's angels are a bunch of sissies. A bunch of cowards. That's why they're running games like they do. I say, you wait till they learn about it. I don't care when they learn about it. They're still a bunch of cowards. All of them ride up and down on that bunch of motorcycle gang and all this stuff out in the world they're getting together with. A bunch of devils and demons coming out of the bottomless pits of hell is where it's coming from. God has loosed the bottomless pit. Open it up. And them devils and demons in there, like Revelation said, would be in there. And they're on the inside of them, and clawing and eating and gnawing. And like down in Egypt, when they took and eat every green thing that was down there, every decent thing that was down there, everything that showed life, they devoured it. There wasn't nothing left. A bunch of hippies and beatniks and Hell's Angels and all these other groups have got together and they've destroyed all the virtue, the morals, the decency, everything that we got. Ain't nothing left in the world no more but Jesus. Hallelujah. They've eaten everything. They've destroyed everything. A bunch of cowards and beatniks and perverts running up and down the road, lazy, won't work. No good to God, man, or anybody else. Tearing down everything that somebody else built up. There was a generation that God brought that was raised up on the farms that worked. Had to work. They didn't have no education, but they built a society, built a world. And the rest of these, they run through college and run through their little educated system and turn them out to be a bunch of devils and demons that you can't even put up a road sign without them tearing it down. Stand around and lust after women and steal young girls and everything else. Devils, that's what they are. And I'm praying that God will destroy them. Do you ever pray like that? I'm saying, God, everyone that can be saved, every elect that's got mixed up with that, I want you to bring it out and destroy that group of hell's angels. Destroy them, God, and stop their filth. Have you ever prayed like that? I pray like that. I pray like that. I hate evil with a perfect hatred. David said, make their table a snare unto them. Let them always go backward. God's going to move the devils and demons. Ladies of Bethlehem, be a lady. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't sit there in your mind and play with another man or some other woman's husband. You men, stop being a hypocrite, lusting after another man's wife or some daughter, somebody. Stop it. God will tear you to pieces one of these days. I think more of a harlot and a whoremonger than I do somebody that'll sit around with things in their mind and play one with another in their spirits and minds, lusting after them. The Bible said, looking on them to lust after them, they've committed adultery with them already in their heart. I think more of a whoremonger and more of an adulterer, they'll just come out and be what they are. The Bible said the drunkards and the harlots go into the kingdom before you because they confess what they are. The world sees it, they repent of it. And you stay and play the hypocrite and try to cover it up with religion. Be what you are, folks. Wake up. For Christ's sake, wake up. This visit that we just took, you can't imagine what it has to do with. You just can't imagine what it had to do. As I sat there in the tent, I noticed that an unusual thing was taking place. That one end of the tent was filled up, and it stopped right in the middle. A lot of people, they could have moved to the middle and the tent would have been pretty well balanced for a Saturday night service, even that big a tent. But all of them was over to his left as he stood there. And I thought about the judgment throne. And here Betty and I come around over here, over to this side. And here come in the people from Marysville that we said had to do with the birth of the man child. That has to do with the tent meeting up there and the rapture. And I told Betty, I said, look at that. I said, you remember what we said about this having to do with the wilderness and Mount Pisgah being over here nearby? And many things that Betty understands when I say Johnson City and whatever, Battle Creek, Michigan, some things that ties in that she understands. And I said, Betty, on that end, there was nobody. I said, why not? And Brother Walden preached as though Moses had thrown down those commandments, and he said, you will die in the wilderness. Wandering around. And he kept going back saying 15 years ago, 20 years ago, die in the wilderness. And at the supper table I said, there's one thing about it. God will raise up the youth. They will accept it. And God will take them in.
Praise God, amen.
Though all of the religious leaders die in the wilderness. And it was so amazing because I remember how that the brother had talked about being so weary in his mind, ready to quit, ready to throw down America, leave her, and go over into Canada. And how we spoke of certain ones right here, leaving us in a vision, growing old and growing weary, and quitting on me. And they did quit on me. And I renewed my youth in God and took my youth, went into Canaan with them. And I saw those very ones as they began to ally with a brother that was following the same pattern right down to the T. Oh, folks, there stood that end on the right side. These coming up to Calvary had a cross right across the middle of the tent. And there that long star fell outside, a whitish blue star, the same color of the tent. And here to the left, breaking the commandments, throwing them down, saying you'll die in the wilderness. And over here on the other side, the rapture having taken place and all of them gone. Nobody over there. The place empty. Now you say, well, who do you think that belonged to? I believe that God reserved that for a typical purpose and us being up there that had to do with the saints of God.
Hallelujah.
That is a very, very, very unusual thing. For people with that kind of intelligence, all of them to start in the middle and sit to one side of the tent. And he had to preach to that side of the tent.
That's right.
I've never seen it under his tent like that before, never. Oh, don't you understand what I'm saying? I know some of you don't. There's no need to me to add to it, enlarge upon it as I'd like to do, because I know you don't understand what I'm saying. But I tell you something, folks. Them people from Marysville, them few little people, represented little Bethlehem and my people from little Bethlehem on that side over there. And you say, well, Brother Pike, that makes us the saints. I certainly hope you're one of them. I certainly hope you're one of them. But the true saints of God is going to come into the spiritual things of God. Enoch was translated by faith. You stand by faith. Enoch was translated by faith. God didn't break the heavens and come back like that. Paul says he was translated by faith, just like Elijah was. And he was trying to point out that's the way that you and I are going to be translated. If we don't get something on the inside, how can we be translated by faith? We're not even utilizing enough faith in God to even get the message, to get the understanding, to press in, to get a vision, to do something. And we're up and down, saying things, doing things, stumbling around, fussing, fighting, cursing, drinking, carousing, doing everything but what God says, making excuses to do away with everything that we're given to do for God. Everything that we're offered to do for God, we've got a reason why we cannot do it. This past weekend before I left, I know you want to go home, and I'm going to let you. But this past weekend before I left, I decided I was going up to Brother Walden's. And lo and behold, if the group of men didn't begin to group up, a group here and a group there, and fellowship and do nothing and decide that just they wasn't going to do nothing that day. And it really upset me because I myself planned to leave. I thought as long as I'm here, we'll try to do something and get something done. And Brother Taylor and I did up here in the office. And I scolded some of them for it. What is it? If it isn't going to Brother Walden's, it's doing something else. Always we use an excuse for not doing anything for God. Some go out on the church jobs and work. The others excuse themselves of why they can't do it. And sad to say, but some of the wives won't let them do it. Some of you wives are just as wretched as you can be when it comes to working for God. You won't honor God. You won't love God. You won't obey God. And I'm going to tell you something. You listen at me. That's why you're having so much trouble. You're always trying to figure out how to keep your husband from giving to God. You're putting your finger on him and he's about half and half. And it don't take too much finger to keep him from doing it. And if he ever does get into mind to do something for God, you put your finger on him and stop him because of the lust of your belly. Somebody say, I love Jesus. Because you want to spend it on a frock, new frock. You want to go visit relatives. You want to go vacation or do something. Somebody say, well, I want to pay it on bills. Consequently, those people that do that don't never pay their bills. As a rule, they don't pay their bills. The bill collectors don't get it either. You usually drank it up and eat it up, whatever. Like a sister told me the other day, she was telling me about how she was blaming her husband with it. And I know he's to blame. I realize that. But she was blaming her husband with it because he was a sinner. And I didn't say anything to try to hurt her, but the truth is the truth. I said, you can't blame your husband with it. I said, when you want a hot dog or a hamburger or something to drink, you get it. I said, if you wanted to give to God, you could give to God too. You can't blame your husband with it. You can't blame your wife with it to that extent. When you give in to her, it's because you want to do it. You love Jesus. The devil can't stand this, can he? It makes him so restless and miserable he can't stand it. He just got to do something. He can't bear that to save. He just can't do it. But oh, let me tell you, children of God, you that love God and you that are sharing, you that are working for God, there's going to come a reaping day one day, and God's not forgetful of your labor in the Lord. In that you have ministered to the saints of God and do minister to the saints of God. God's going to give you a reward one of these days, and you're going to be glad one of these days that you've done it. But you others are going to wind up paying hospital bills and paying doctor bills, and you're going to do all kind of things. Because I've watched you do it. I've watched you hold back on God. And you've told me that you couldn't give to God, but I find out that you can pay hospital bills. I find out that you can pay other things that God lets come upon you. You have to pay them. And I'll tell you what, the Bible said if you would share with God, he would rebuke the devourer for your sake, and he would not destroy the fruits of your ground. I don't believe he lied either. You love Jesus. We just can't wait, can we, and do it God's way. We see something we want, so we're going to do it our way. So we might. If we're going to give to God, the only way we want to give to God is tell Brother Pike what we want to buy and give to the work of the Lord. We can't stand to give that dollar to the brotherhood. You couldn't give it to me anyway, but to give it to the brotherhood, can't stand that. Gotta go around this way or that way and buy something. I tell you, I can't hardly believe it sometimes. Some of you fellas, you shake me up so bad, so I think, dear God, I thought this man had more integrity with God than that. Then a dollar just about gets glued to his hands. He can't hardly stand it. Isn't that something? But like I told Betty yesterday, I said, the money of this world is going to become worthless. It's going to become worthless. I said that a number of years ago, and it's going to become worthless. It ain't going to be no good to you. They'll throw it to the bats. The Bible said they'll throw it to the bats. Ain't nothing going to be worthwhile except service. And those things that you have to have for money, that is food. It's going to get to where you go to a cafe, they don't care where they serve you or not. Your money ain't going to mean that much. It's their service and the food. They know they've got you. Your dollar ain't worth nothing no more. All right, let's stand together. What we need to do is to realize that the people are in bondage and they are enslaved and they're not going to come out till God says they're going to come out. And not just anybody's going to go down there and deliver them. God's going to send who He said would deliver them and who He raised up to deliver them. It ain't going to be just anybody. It's going to be who God said would deliver them. Just anybody couldn't go down into Egypt and deliver them. It was Moses. God had him born for that purpose. Not anybody could die at Calvary but Jesus. He was born for that purpose. Not anybody could be Elijah. It had to be Elijah. He was born for that purpose. You got a job. The Lord has called you for a purpose. You got something to do. You are also born for a purpose and called for a purpose in this life. You got a job to do. Now you can frolic it away and you can eat and drink and be merry and excuse yourself from your responsibilities and do any old way, folks. And you can get in a hurry and not wait on God and live it up and live your life. You've got a life to live and you can live it up in this jumble up atmosphere of this life, going to the frolics of this world and excusing it, saying, well, old Brother Pike, he's just a little bit on the extreme. We love the dear old brother and we know that he's telling us the truth, but all of this ain't necessary. You liar, you hypocrite. You're the one that tires of the church. What I'm saying is worthy of consideration. What I'm saying is God's word. It is necessary. I wouldn't stand here and tell it if it wasn't necessary. And it doesn't need you to alter it or to fix it up or to rearrange it. Say, well, it's a little too strong for him. I don't need you to tell me that either. God knows just how strong that they need it. And the Bible said it's not me speaking but him. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, you need to get rid of me then. And you need to quit coming here. Do one of the two. Because that's what it's supposed to be. And if it's God, you don't need to be rearranging it. You can't add nothing to it or take it away. The Lord never says anything up here to hurt the feeling of a saint of God. Never. They're precious to Him. Never to offend one of the little ones. But I tell you, He's on the trail of the hypocrite with both barrels loaded, as Brother Branham used to say. And one day He'll get that wolf. One day He'll get him. They come in and out among my people. And they try to explain this and that and try to coo a little bit over this and that. And they'll draw one or two after them over here, like Paul said, some drawing men away after them own selves. Separate them, get their minds paused, and get them so tore up until the shepherd can't do nothing with them. They're just one big sore thumb. One day God will get them for that. The preacher don't need somebody to sit down and say, well, you know, he sat down, you talk with somebody, said, well, we understand it, Brother Pike's a little bit too strong for you, and I know that you had to come over here and talk to me, and I understand those kind of things, you know, and I understand old Brother Pike, he's a good old boy, but and such and such, I don't need that kind of stuff. I don't need that kind of stuff. If Brother Pike is wrong, you need to come like a man to Brother Pike and say, Brother Pike, God told me that you're wrong. That's the way God does it. God's always done it that way. And then me and you'll go round and round until we get it settled and find out who's on the word and who's not. If I'm off of the word, then I'll be the first by the grace of God to get down. If I have to kiss your feet and say, brother, for Christ's sake, forgive me, I've been wrong. But you ought to be just as much of a man if I prove you wrong. But going around to the little sheep, breaking up the church like Aaron did, building golden calves, standing like Absalom did, saying, don't go talk to David, it ain't necessary, he's too busy. You come and talk with me, you hypocrite. That's what Absalom was, he was a hypocrite. Finally got himself killed for doing it. Brother Pike ain't too busy to talk to none of you, to help any of you. It is a true fact that they've got a system set up to where I can get a little rest once in a while. But that's what I'm here for, to help you. But I don't want to play a game with you. Like Sister Walden said last night, she said, me and Franklin don't ever get any time together. So the children are growing up. Said they don't hardly know their daddy. And she said, it tears me up, the way she talked. And she said, what hurts me so bad is they come for counsel. Said, and you tell them what to do and give them advice. And said, they don't pay any attention to it. Said, they don't do what you tell them. She said, that's what tears us up. You know, if you thought you was doing any good, it'd be different. But all brothers and sisters, listen to God. Give the more earnest heed to the things you've heard, lest you let them slip. Take heed how that you hear them. Listen to me. When you're out there, don't you hear it through that old jealous, resentful, hard-hearted mind and attitude of yours of always finding fault. Don't you stand out there resenting me and find fault with me and with the things of God and then try to receive what I'm saying and try to work it out. Because if you got that kind of attitude and spirit, you're going to get it all warped up and ain't nobody going to be able to keep it straightened out. It's going to get that way, and that's tearing a man all to pieces because he knows he stood here tonight and done it. Somebody say, I love Jesus. Just because I don't call you out and call your name and bring you up here don't mean that I don't know that you're here and don't know what you're thinking. You stood here tonight and done it, and that's why it's tearing you up right now. But you better get out of it. I love you, but one of these days is going to be too bad. God bless you. I'm not scolding you that love Jesus. I'm not saying anything in any manner to hurt or to offend you that love Jesus. But I'm trying my best to weed out, to pluck up, to get rid of the tares. I can't just come right out, call them by name and pull them up. Jesus said if you do that, you'll get the wheat. You can't do that. But you have to keep on preaching, talking, telling, singing, telling the ways of God until the little sheep over next to him will say, hey, wait a minute. You know, that fella ain't what I thought he was, and that woman ain't what I thought she was, because I can tell from the way that preacher's preaching, they're not measuring up to that. That don't fit their life. I'm beginning to see the discrepancies in their life. There's something wrong here. And then after a while, they'll be free. Free. You know, there's one thing about them apples. Betty reminded me today that they come from the free man. That was the name of the place where we got them. Apple Valley. From the free man. Saw a little trailer going down the road. It was rolling behind it there. Said, free spirit. Then we went down there and got them apples that said, free man. The free man. Don't you love Jesus? Oh, I hope you know that I'm not scolding you, that I love you, that I wouldn't hurt you for nothing in the world. Not anything in the world. There ain't enough gold and silver to make me hurt you. I love you with all my heart. But I hate a hypocrite. I can't help it. I hate a hypocrite. I hate a woman that will surmise in her mind, be lighthearted and be lewd in her mind against her husband. I hate that kind of evil spirit. I hate it. And I number the woman with it when she knows the gospel and knows better. And she is detestable in my sight. And I hate the spirit of a man the same way. The kind of man that will give himself that guy. I hate it with a perfect hatred. A whoremonger. Got a good little wife at home that loves him. Maybe she's a little out of proportion because she's bore his children. Maybe she don't look like some little old street walker uptown that don't do nothing but run around a cosmetic store and jukebox every day. Doped up. And he can't keep his eyes off of her. He ain't fit to be called a man. Somebody say, I love Jesus. I said, he ain't fit to be called a man. He ain't fit to be called a human being, let alone a man. Now, I'm talking about somebody's done come to the knowledge of the right thing. He ain't fit to be called a human being, let alone a man. Especially a husband. He don't even know what the word husband means. And a mother's the same way. Get her eyes on some little old flirty something. It's all slicked up, as Brother Branham used to use the terms. Got on his tight britches. Can't get nothing in his head but him. That's all he can see is himself in a mirror. That's as far as he can see. That woman ain't fit to be called a mother, fit to be called a human being. Forsake her little children, leave them. A woman that let her children wander all over the place and leave them sitting with somebody else while she goes frolicking around a dime store uptown. Somebody say, I love Jesus, and a man will do it. Ain't neither one of them fit for nothing. That's right. They ain't fit for nothing. Leave your little children just with anybody and anything, anytime, anywhere, just to go to buy a 10-cent tinklet. You need to get born again. I'm talking about people that know better. Say, Brother Pike, you're too hard. I ain't too hard. That's the truth. What it is, you need to have a love for the truth. I might say, well, I think it's too hard. It wouldn't be too hard if you loved the truth. It'd be just right. It'd be just right. It's the shoe that fits Cinderella, the girl with the scrub pan hands. It fits her real good because she's used to holding a broom. She knows how to clean the house. She knows what it means to have a clean life. She does the cleaning. But like them evil sisters that frolic around that don't never do nothing but lipstick and powder and paint, always frolicking, looking at television, listening to radios, got a tinklet here and there, and somebody else wash their children. You ought to be ashamed of your evil self. You make your daughters raise your family for you, and make your mothers raise your families for you, and leave your children. And I tell you, it's just unbelievable to think that you don't have no motherhood and no parenthood and don't love your children enough to work for them and care for them. If they say anything, you scream at them and want to knock them down and fly into a temper, and you don't never reason with them. My, I don't know when I'll get through preaching. You ought to love the little fellas and try to understand them. I know they got to have a whipping sometime, but you ain't got to beat them to death. You ain't got to fly into temple. You ain't got to leave them, mistreat them, and have them screaming. I don't know of nothing in the world crueler than a mother that'll walk off and leave her little baby and her wringing her little hands, saying, Mommy, Mommy, don't, Mommy, Mommy, don't. Why, you cruel thing. You, Daddy and Mom are both cruel. If my wife done that, I wouldn't have her. I mean it, Betty. I wouldn't have you. If you walked off, if my wife ain't never done my baby like that. I got her so beside herself sometimes that she'd get a little nervous and tore up. But that was my fault, for I knew better. But I tell you the truth, if my wife done that, if my wife would walk off and leave my little fellas and them wringing their hands like that, I wouldn't have her. I wouldn't. I'd say the same way you left my little fella, you need to get out of here, woman. But ain't nothing more sweeter and more precious than a mother. A mother, she's the sweetest, most darling thing in the world, that tender love and understanding. She's so precious. Nothing more beautiful. She don't have to put on lipstick, powder and paint, smell like a 10-cent store with a bunch of junk, perfume or whatever. She's a mother. Has a sweet aroma about her that comes up in the nostrils of God. And that man out there that's willing to pull a paintbrush and dig out there, he ain't got to have his hair slicked back and look like some movie star out there. He might be sweating and he might not smell like roses and lilies. But I tell you, in the sight of God, he's got the sweetest smell. He's so beautiful and precious in the sight of God. He's taking care of his little families and trying to be honest. That's a real man. That's real character. That's a real man. These others that got a nice slender nose and pretty eyelids and pretty wavy hair, ain't nothing to them. Unless they're real men. Ain't nothing to them. Ain't nothing to them. What you need is some character in a lady and a character in men too. You love Jesus? I'm going to say this and I will close. You know, God will beautify the meek with salvation. Did you know that? The Spirit of God created all things and made all things perfect in His time. And if you'll just get Him on the inside of your heart, He'll recreate you and you'll look so pretty because He'll make you perfect. He'll make your features perfect. He'll make your blood genetics perfect. Just having Him on the inside, He'll just make you shine like a light. That's right. They have to put a veil over you if you just stay close enough to Him like it did Moses. He'll just make you perfect. You won't need cosmetics. They do that to dead folks. Undertaker gets them. I've seen the Undertaker, you know, work after cutting that jugular vein and run that blood down the table. You know, Brother Brown said, nail that plank on so the wind won't get it. I'm putting an extra nail in tonight. He'll cut that jugular vein. He'll lay him on that hard marble table, and he's done got stiff as a board anyway, you know. And he's got him laying there. Or him and her. They do it to both of them. And he'll work all night long just a rubbing it cosmetic in that skin. He's so ghostly, just rubbing it in. Mitch, you know that's right. You've done that. Just rubbing it in. Work all night long, you know. You love Jesus. I remember my first experience. I watched him. I didn't do none of it. I watched him when he got through that morning, way over in the morning. He said, "Well, it's time for breakfast." I said, "Who wants any breakfast?" Man, that's the last thing I think of was eating. Ooh. He washed his hands and he was ready for breakfast. All right, I love you. God bless you. You're more than just a corpse, I'll tell you that. You're more than just somebody to go down to the morgue. You're sons and daughters of God to live on forever. Let's lift our hands up, children of God. Can we just lift our hands up together? I love you tonight. God bless you. You're so wonderful. Something wonderful took place as we went up yonder and come back. And oh, it just thrills my heart so much because it had to do with you and little Bethlehem. That's what thrills me, is all of those things, they come boomeranging right back to little Bethlehem. Come right back to it. It's so beautiful to know the way that God is smiling on you. Don't ever get him upset with you. Don't ever have him turn away from us, children of God. Don't ever tolerate anything here or have somebody that you cater to or give place to that's going to corrupt it. Be a man. If Brother Pike ain't around, you put your finger right over there on his nose, as we would say, and say, "Look, we don't want that at Bethlehem. We love Jesus and we love one another. And if there's anything wrong, we want to straighten it out. And if it's a hypocrite, we want to tell him he's a hypocrite." Praise God. Let's sing that little chorus together. Oh, how I love Jesus. Can you? Can you close your eyes? Lift your hands and sing it with me. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Glory to God. I feel your Holy Spirit, Father. Glory to God. Forgive me for every wrong, dear Heavenly Father. I thank you for taking care of me and taking care of my precious brothers and sisters, Lord, on this trip. Dear God, bless my darling brothers and sisters tonight. Bless them tonight, Jesus. Do something special for them tonight. Lord, heal them, forgive them, love them, bind them up, Lord, in your loving arms. Swaddle them, oh God. Love them because they're yours, Father. They love you with all of their heart. Lord, they're longing and looking for you. They give all of their life, all of their substance, all of their time just to be a testimony for you and to do the thing that pleases you, Heavenly Father. I want you to bless them financially, physically, spiritually. I want you to bless them, Father. Bless them so abundantly that all the world may see, Heavenly Father, that they might see and know, dear God, that these are your people. I ask in the name of Jesus that you bless them with health and happiness and strength, protection, Father. Bless their little ones. Help their little children and little daughters and sons to be blessed and be delivered. Oh, dear God, make them the greatest people in the world, because I know that they are the greatest people in the world because they're your people, Father. Bless us at Bethlehem. Father, cleanse me. Help me not to be a hypocrite, Father. Oh, God, make me to be perfect in your sight. Lord, be merciful to me and mine. Oh, dear God, and help me. Whip me with many stripes if you have to, Jesus. But help me not to be a hypocrite. And don't take my little ones, Father. And don't take my loved ones. But just be merciful to them. And be merciful to the people. Don't take their little ones. And don't take their loved ones. Lord, protect us all from wrecks on the highways. Jesus, help us to share with our substance. Father, help us to be loyal and honest with one another, not praying and leeching off of one another, but rather, Father, with a desire to help one another. Lord, to lift up one another, to walk with one another, to bear one another's burdens. Be with us, O Holy Father, as we sing this to your glory tonight. Be with us, Heavenly Father. Be with us, Heavenly Father. Hallelujah. Let's sing that chorus, to be like Jesus. To be like Jesus. Can you sing it with me? Oh, to be like Jesus. On earth I long to be like Him. All through life's journey, from earth to glory, I only ask to be like Him. While Brother Gary comes to dismiss us, let's sing that last verse. From Bethlehem's maze.